Hallelujah. That's it. The first thing I want to say, we're back. This has been very unusual. I've been on the way to heaven for 86 years, I believe. No, 68, maybe that sounds about, I don't know. It's been a long time. But I've never seen anything quite like this. Who would have thought several months ago that we would have someone to tell you that you can't open your building and meet together anymore? That's unusual. We read in Romans that all things work together for good, that to them that love him, to them that they're called according to his purpose. So perhaps something good is going to come out of this. Maybe we'll have to wait till we get to heaven to find out what it's going to be. But maybe it'll just simply be a teaching moment. There's one thing I know. This caused a whole lot of people to go back to their Bibles and research what the Lord said about the breaking of bread in the Lord's table. I know that took place because I've read a whole lot of opinions. And it's amazing how that God gave one set of instructions and yet we have so many opinions. I think God's right and some of us may be wrong. Regarding that subject, I remember as a young man reading an article written by Mr. W.H. McIntosh. And the reason I read that as a young man, some of the older Christians told me that anything you find that he wrote, read it, because he was really a man of God and rich in scriptures. He knew the Word of God. And I remember he said, when writing about the Lord's Supper and the breaking of bread, if I remember correctly, someone asked him, well, what do you do if something happens and you can't gather with the Christians and break bread, like the Bible says? And I remember what he said. He said, I simply gather with them in spirit until the time comes when I can be with them in person. I never forgot that. That made sense to me. He said, I gather with them in spirit until I can meet with them in person. But I must share with you one of the most strangest things I read about all of this research being done on gathering together and meeting with the saints to break the bread. I read one article where the individual that wrote it, in dealing with the subject of being Christians being together, he defined that as simply meaning when you're in Christ, you're always together. Think of that. All Christians are in Christ, so you're always together. And then I thought about another scripture I read about, to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And then I tried to reason that out. I said, well, that must mean that you've got to be careful and not take yourself out of Christ, which is impossible. Once we're in Christ, we're always in Christ. But anyway, that's some of the things that we read. But anyway, it's about over now, and I think we will just move on from that. Today I want to speak about a subject that came to me through a hymn. And the hymn came to me through one of my night hymn sayings. I know I've told you, and I'm not going to tell you again, but every night when my head hits the pillow, I start singing hymns. I think I learned so many hymns that there's no end to it. It's not something I plan, and sometimes I would like to just go to sleep and forget about the singing. My wife would love for me to do that because it disturbs her at times too. But anyway, I began to think of all these hymns and began to sing them. By the way, I have to tell you this, about 3 nights ago, One came to me that it was a chorus that I haven't sung in years. I don't know how many years it's been. Haven't heard it. I've never seen it. I've never seen it in writing. Never heard anybody else sing it except a few people in the Petersburg Assembly. It was introduced to us in the late 50s by a preacher who came to have a series of meetings, and he taught us this little chorus. So no one, as far as I know, that was involved has ever seen the words other than hearing him sing it. And it's everything about memory. The title is The Sorrows of Satan. Has anyone ever heard that chorus? No one's ever heard of it. Yeah, she's heard of it. Well, my helpmate, she got on her smartphone and put it in. And right away she got a response from a sister. I forget where she was from or who she was. But she said, yes, she knew the chorus, that she sung it when she was in Sunday school. It seems like it, and then we got the history behind it. It's an old Salvation Army chorus. That's where it started. It's one day I was walking along a main road to a boarding my eyes were directed, where pictures and posters were freely displayed, one on which my attention arrested. 'Twas announcing a play at a place along the way. I thought I was surely mistaken, but I looked once again and it said very plain, it was entitled, The Sorrows of Satan. Now Satan, he's sorry, I'm glad. He oft was so happy when I was so sad. He delighted to think I was one of his own, but I'm pleased to say he's mistaken. While trusting in Jesus, I know I am free. Satan no longer has power over me. While trusting in Jesus, I know I shall be counted one of the sorrows of Satan. Now you know that little chorus. And one day we may attempt to sing it. But we don't want to talk about that chorus. I want to talk about the hymn that came to my mind some several weeks ago when I was singing my hymns. I haven't sung this hymn in a long time, but it just came so forcefully to me. And I don't think I've ever heard it sung here. I've talked to Priscilla about it. Do you remember ever singing it here? I don't remember since I've been here ever hearing it. But it came to me, and immediately when I began to think of the chorus, a portion of scripture came to mind, and I jumped to conclusions. I said, well, that's exactly why this individual wrote this hymn. They were thinking about this portion of scripture. Well, it was pretty late in the night. I had been singing for a pretty good while, so I didn't get up then, but I couldn't wait hardly until the next morning when I could get up and run into my office and get my hymn storybook. I've got two of those. I love them. That tells you the stories behind the hymn. And I looked through there, and it wasn't there. But there comes my helpmate again. She takes her smartphone. She looks this hymn up. Not only did she find the hymn history, she found a man playing the piano and singing it. And boy, that would touch you. That was just beautiful. But anyway, I read the history. By the way, it's 421 in your books. You might want to look at it. 421. I found that it was written by a sister named Avis Christensen, and the music was written by Homer Hammontree. And it so happened that her husband was a director at the Moody Bible Institute, and Mr. Hammontree was in charge of the music. And Miss Christensen used to write a lot of poems and lyrics, and she would give them to this gentleman, and he would put them to music. And he always was looking for her to write him some lyrics so he could write the music. And that's what happened to this particular hymn. She wrote the lyrics, and she gave them to him. Well, it seems like some time later he was talking to her about this hymn. And here comes the hymn story. And I just knew it was going to be, she wrote it based on my scriptures. And he wanted to know why she wrote it. And she said, because it was my desire. Fill all my vision, Savior, I pray. Let me see only Jesus today. Though through the valley thou leadest me, thy fadeless glory encompasses me. She said, that's my desire. Well, I don't know why, but that really hit me when I read that. It's her desire. And then I had to ask myself the question, is that your desire? Do you have a desire that your vision would be filled with Jesus? And if not, why not? That was a pointed question that I had to deal with. But then I thought of something else. I said, well, it's one thing to have a desire, but it's something else altogether for that desire to become a reality. So then you have to ask yourself, well, do I have the desire? And if I have the desire, has it become a reality? You see, there's a tremendous difference in a desire and seeing that desire become a reality. I don't suppose there's anyone else in the world that has any more desire to play a piano like our dear sister Priscilla than me. I would love to be able to sit down. If I could, my wife would have to drag me away from the piano. I would spend all of my time there. I do really have a desire to play the piano like Priscilla. But that will never be a reality. You know why? Because I'm not willing to do what it would take for me to end up playing a piano like she does. It would take all of my time, and I don't have a lot of that left. I would have to spend all of my time at the piano, and then I wouldn't be guaranteed that I could play like she plays because I may not have the talent. And some people can take piano lessons for years and years, and they can play, but they don't really have the talent. It's not their fault, that's just the way they were born. And then there are little children who can sit down and get on the keyboard and play it like they've been playing for 40 years. That's just the way humans are made. But that was something I had to think about. You got the desire, but are you willing to do what it will take to make that desire a reality? Well, that's where the Word of God comes in, and we're going to read the Word of God in just a few minutes that will tell us how to turn that desire into a reality. But before we do that, I want us to sing this beautiful hymn. I want it to sort of burn into our minds. Think of these words, and think about this sister. It was her desire, she said, and it was such a strong desire, she sat down and wrote these words. So we're going to sing them. If you don't mind, just sing the three verses of 421. Fill all my vision, Savior, I pray. Let me see only Jesus today. Through the valley, thou leadest me. Thy fadeless glory encompasseth me. Fill all my vision, Savior divine. Till with thy glory my spirit shall shine. Fill all my vision, that all may see thy holy image reflected in me. Fill all my vision,
with thy perfection, thy holy love, flooding my pathway with light from above. Verse 3. Fill all my vision, let naught of sin shadow the brightness shining within. Let me see only thy blessed face, feasting my soul on thy infinite grace. Fill all my vision, Savior divine, till with thy glory. Fill all my vision, that all may see thy holy image reflected.
Beautiful hymn. What powerful words. Fill all my vision. Savior, I pray. Open your Bibles now, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll begin reading at verse 1. By the way, let me ask you, you don't have to answer, but when you think of that hymn, is there any particular portion of Scripture that comes to your mind when you think of it? For some reason, when I began to sing that hymn, this is the first Scripture I thought of. Listen what it says. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed by or with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight in the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And look at these words. Looking unto Jesus. That's the key. That's the key to the whole thing. Do you want your reality, or do you want your desire to become a reality? Then we have the answer to the question here. What do you have to do? Looking unto Jesus. Because we started off with the wherefore, we almost need to go back and look at what was written before, because wherefore seems to be saying, well, now this is the reason why you should do what I'm getting ready to tell you to do now. Wherefore, he says, wherefore, seeing we also, again, also, what does that mean? What happened to them that's going to happen to us? We also, he says, are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. But let me just say here, the cloud of witnesses, it seems like Bible commentators are very fast about what that means. Does it mean the witnesses who have read about? Does it mean the witnesses that they had witnessing what they were doing, and so therefore we got a cloud of witnesses witnessing what we're doing? They're all mixed. Well, it doesn't really matter. All we know, we have witnesses. It could be that cloud that we just read about, or it could be the ones that we're dealing with today, but that's not the point. What is this all about is what we want to know. Why were these verses read, verses 1 and the phrase in verse 2, looking unto Jesus? Well, look back at the first chapter and how it begins. Look how the first chapter begins. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So what we're going to be talking about is faith. And when we talk about faith and looking, my mind goes to the scripture that says, we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, and the things that are not seen are eternal. So that's the key. We're talking about faith now in eternal things. We're not talking about temporal things. But keep that word in mind, things, because that's important. Lay aside every weight in the sin that doth so easily beset us. And it says, look, King, on. Well, the first question that came to my mind, is this a reasonable desire? For a Christian to desire for his vision to be filled with Jesus, is that reasonable? Well, the answer to that question is absolutely reasonable. In fact, it's exactly what God tells us to do. If we don't do it, we're disobeying him. You don't have to look any further. I don't have to say another word. Just look at the verse of scripture behind me over my head. What does it say? That in all things, he, that's Jesus, will have the preeminence. Well, do you think all things includes your vision? All things includes all things. And your vision is part of that, and my vision is part of that. So it's God's command to fill your vision with Jesus if you belong to him. It's the only thing we should be doing. But God tells us in another area that he wants us to have our vision filled with his son. He gives us an example. Look at Mark. Mark's gospel. Mark chapter 9, I believe it is. And we'll look at verse 2. Mark chapter 9 and verse 2. Mark chapter 9 and verse 2. In 6 days after, excuse my reading, I'm searching. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up unto a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elijah and Moses. And they were talking with Jesus, and Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them. This cloud apparently just came up after Peter made that statement. Let's make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And then a cloud came over. And apparently they couldn't see Jesus, Moses, or Elias. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked around about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with them. Their vision was filled with Jesus. But you know, I can understand why they were taken away with Moses and Elijah. They're two great men. Think about Moses. Think about both of these men. Something happened to both of these men that never happened to anyone else. You'll never read anywhere where anyone else had the experience that these two men had. First of all, Moses was buried by God. Think of that. Have you ever read in the Word of God where God buried anyone else other than Moses? God buried him. God was Moses' undertaker. He buried Moses. Is it any wonder that Peter was taken away when he saw Moses? And of course, Moses was the great man of God that began to write the Bible at the very beginning, right on through. And so Peter, I can understand Peter getting carried away a little with Moses. But think about Elijah. Think about him. Something happened to him that never happened to anyone else. It's never happened that I read of in the Word of God. And I doubt if it will ever happen again. He was taken to heaven in a fiery chariot. Isn't that amazing? Is it any wonder that Peter said, wow, look who I'm looking at, Moses and Elijah. So let's build three tabernacles, Moses, Elijah, and we'll build one for you. God would have none of that. I don't care who the men are, how great they are, whatever great things they've ever done, God put a cloud over them, and you couldn't see them no more. And he said, in a loud voice, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. One place says, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And when they looked around them, after the cloud had disappeared, Moses and Elijah had disappeared too. And all they saw was Jesus only. Their vision was filled with Jesus. And you know why? Because that was God's desire. He wanted their vision to be filled with his Son. But not only that, that is exactly what the Lord Jesus wants. He wants our vision to be filled with him. Think about the road that he was on after he rose from the dead. And he met those two disciples. They were sad. They didn't know him. And he begins to talk to them why he's so sad. And they begin to tell him what had happened. Are you a stranger and you don't know what happened in Jerusalem? And they went on to tell him. And he said, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that was written about Jesus. And we read these words. He began at Moses again, at Moses and all the prophets. And in all the scriptures, he expounded unto them things pertaining to himself. That is truly amazing. When I think about it, I said, it's amazing. You think about all the wonderful, deep subjects found in the Word of God in the Old Testament. Well, for instance, think of creation. Wow, wouldn't you like to know a whole lot more about creation? Those disciples, I'm sure, would have loved to have known more. But they would probably love to have had an opportunity to ask him the question, oh, what about this? How did this happen? How did this happen? What happened first? What happened? A lot of questions about creation. And you know there are people who have spent their life studying about creation. All they want to know about is creation. Jesus never mentioned it. He only mentioned the things pertaining to himself. But he could have had a long, long sermon if he mentioned the things in the Old Testament concerning himself. Because I know that's true, because he also said this about the Old Testament. He said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life. But listen to this. But they are they that testify of me. The whole Old Testament, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about the scriptures. That's the only scriptures they had then. They testify of me. Not creation, not the ark, the tabernacle, you read about them there. But anything you read in the Old Testament is there because of him. Because what we're trying to do is get from creation to Jesus. We're trying to get from the beginning to Calvary. That's where we're leading. And that's what the scriptures do. They take us through. And we see him from Genesis to Revelations, from Genesis to Malachi. He's there. The scriptures testify me, he said. So we know that not only God wants our desire to be filled, my vision with Jesus. Jesus wants our vision to be filled with Jesus. He wants us to see him. He wants us to know him. In fact, listen to his words. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and listen to this. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and ye shall find rest unto you. So did you notice there's two rests there? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's the rest of salvation. But you learn of me. I'm meek and I'm lowly at heart, and ye shall find rest unto you. So that's the rest we have on the road home. He gives us rest if our vision is filled with him. Otherwise, our life is turmoil. It's just up and down. All the things that's going on today would fill our vision. He doesn't want that. He wants us to forget those things and our vision be filled with himself. Learn of me, he said. Paul said, whatsoever was written aforetime was written for our learning. To learn what? To learn of Jesus. We want to be filled with him. We want our minds to just be filled with him so that our vision will be filled with him. There's one individual that I know had a desire that his vision will be filled with Jesus. And I know that it became a reality because I heard what he said. He said, for me to live is Christ. Oh, not anything else. He didn't name anything else. It's Christ. That comes from a man whose vision is filled with Jesus. He said, I profess to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Does that sound like a man that's occupied with the world or anything else in the world? No. And it's a man that had a lot of knowledge. He was a smart man. He was taught by one of the smartest men in the world at the time, Gamaliel. He was brought up at his feet. Look at this knowledge and wisdom that he had. He said, I count it all but rubbish that I may win Christ. I profess to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Do you think his vision was filled with Jesus? The question is, are we willing to do it? If it's our desire, first of all, you have to have the desire. That's a question you better ask yourself, and I better ask myself. Do I really want my vision filled with Jesus? Or would that interfere with some other visions I want? So you have to ask yourself, do I have that desire? But if I have it, how can it become a reality? Well, then we've got to rush because our time's almost gone. We've got to go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at our verses again. Hebrews chapter 11 and Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Let's read our verses one more time. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside. Here's the key now. Let's pay real close attention. If you want your vision or your desire to become a reality, here's the answer. If you want it to become a reality, listen. If you don't, just forget it. But this is the answer. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and then let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, we don't have time to even talk about the race. That's a subject in itself. All we want to talk about is having a desire for your visions to be filled with Jesus, and what do I have to do for that to become a reality? Lay aside every weight. Lay aside, let me be sure it says that. Lay aside every weight. What does every mean? Does it mean, just lay aside some of the heavy weights, some of the bigger things that's taking up all your time, or just some of the things that maybe you can do away with and won't miss too much? No, it doesn't say that. It says lay aside every weight. Well, what is a weight? Well, if you're in a race, a weight is anything that would keep you from winning, keep you from running your best. It would slow you down. It would keep you from making progress. That's what a weight is. A runner would not put on combat boots and try to run away, race. He wouldn't put a flowing robe around him and run away. He would put on only what was absolutely necessary, and then he would run his race. So when the scripture tells us to lay aside every weight, the scripture means exactly that. Lay aside every weight. Everything that will keep your eyes or vision being filled with Jesus. Well, what would do that? Well, anything else that's filling your vision would keep you from filling your vision with Jesus. You can't fill nothing up with one thing. You can't fill a glass with Pepsi Cola and water. If you want to fill it, you fill it with water. If you mix it up, you got a mess and nothing works. So you can't have your vision filled with a lot of things and with Jesus. So what is the answer? What can I do then? Well, lay aside the things. And we have to decide what those things are. What's taking up most of our time? What are we more concerned about? What's the thing that we're the most concerned about? And let me tell you now, these can be perfectly legitimate things. These can be things that you ought to be concerned about. Things that God tells you to be concerned about. It could be very well those types of things. It could be your family. Should we be concerned about our family? Of course we need to be concerned about our family. But did you know your family could keep your vision from being filled with Jesus? Oh, yeah. Your vision filled too much with your family would take up space that needs to be there for Jesus if you want your vision filled with him. So you may have to lay them aside. That doesn't mean neglect them. It doesn't mean you mistreat them. It means you don't esteem them ahead of Christ. It's all about priority. During this long stay away we had, I listened to a lot of messages. And I heard one by Brother Nate. And it was about seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And listen to this, all these things. See, that word just keeps coming out, but it's all through scripture. All these things shall be added unto you. And he did something. I wanted to do it, but I said, well, someone may be listening space or whatever you call it, and can't see what I'm doing, so that would be foolish. But let me tell you what he did. He had a fruit jar. And he filled it about three quarters of the way full with rice, just dried rice. And he said, let's pretend this rice are things. Because we're talking about seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, you see the priority here. The priority was seek God first and then add the things. What he did was added the things at first, and he put them in the jar. And he had three tangerines, and he said, I want these to represent the kingdom of God, and he named each one something. And he tried to put them in the jar with the rice. They wouldn't fit. There was no room for the tangerine. And then he did something remarkable. He said, give me a new jar. Let's start all over. So he took a new quart jar, and he dropped the three tangerines down in the jar. This will blow your mind. And then he took the other jar that had the rice in it, And he began to pull the rice into the jar with the three tangerines. Not only did the jar hold the rice, there was room to spare. Imagine, he couldn't get the tangerines in with the rice because he put the rice in first. But when he put the tangerines in first, he easily got the rice in with the tangerines. He said, it's all about priority. You seek first the kingdom of God, and the things can be added. But you get the things there first, and you can't get the kingdom of God in with them. It's priority. Now, you fill your vision with things, and there's no room for Jesus. But you fill them with Jesus, and then the things can take their place. They won't be taking his place. He will have his place. Your vision will be full of him, and that's what he wants. He doesn't want to be just have a little part of it and the rest of it filled with things. So you have to lay aside the things, and you have to determine what they are. Career, education, I could just go on and on. It can be so many different things. But I named what was probably the most important thing. Our families are awfully important, but we don't put them before Jesus. If you do, your vision will already have too much in it, and you may not be able to fill it with Jesus. This was a sobering thing as I thought about it and thought about just what does this really mean to me? Can I really have my vision filled with him? And then I thought about what the dear sister wrote. This is what made me think she was thinking about this scripture when she wrote to him. She said, let naught of sin shadow the brightness that's hidden within. It says, lay aside the weight in the sin. Now, this is an absolute must. You can't have sin in Jesus. If there's unconfessed sin in your life, you can forget ever having the reality of your vision being full of with Jesus. It won't happen. We have to watch that sin. And we have to keep short accounts with God. And when those sins occur, and they are going to occur, if you say you don't have a sin, you're lying. The truth's not in you. It's coming. But thank God, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can get rid of the sin. We can get rid of the things. And then he can fill our vision. My time's gone. I still had a few things I wanted to say, but I want to close with this. While I was listening to all of these messages as a preacher that I've come to know, love him, and he loves me, I'll tell you why I know. When I went to the hospital the last time to have my heart procedure, one of the nurses came in. I was in the thing, had got me all ready to go in there and do it, and said, somebody's here to see you. And here comes this preacher, Pastor Dave, I call him. Comes in a little thing behind the curtain. He said, Charles, I thought I'd come over here and pray with you before you have your procedure. I'd like to broke my heart. He had traveled a long ways just to come to Richmond, come into a little tent area there, and pray with me before I had my procedure. Well, I listened to him last Sunday. And he closed his message with a verse from 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12. You ought to read that story. It's all about good King Jehoshaphat being invaded by the Moabites. He didn't know what to do. And this is what the king said. He said, we have no power against this great group coming against me. He also said, and we don't know what to do. But you know how he finished? My eyes are on you. I thought, that's how I've got to close my message. Have you ever lived in a day when things are going on that we have to get in the presence of God and say, God, I have no power against what's going on, and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. But can I say this? My eyes are on you. Fill all my vision. Savior, I pray, let me see Jesus only today. Fill all my vision that all may see His holy image reflected in me. That's why I should have the desire. That's why I should want it to be a reality. Because there are many people who have never seen Jesus and will never see Him except what they see in you and what they see in me. So Lord, fill my vision that I may see only Jesus, so that all who see me will see His vision, image reflected in me. What a desire. What a reality. Is that my desire? Do I want it to be a reality? Then lay aside the things that so easily beset us. Lay aside the sin and look unto Jesus. It will become a reality, and it will bring glory and honor to His name. Shall we pray?